Cool. Good morning, everyone. Is it just hot in here, or is it me? It's always, if you know me, over December's generally my attire is a pair of board shorts, and I'm normally barefoot. So beginning of the year for me is like this moment when I'm like, okay, long pants and shoes, because you have to go back to work. So my body has to acclimatize a little bit. So happy 2026. Whoop, whoop. I think we can do better than that. Happy 2026. Yeah, and I really do pray and trust that God will be glorified in your lives this year. Even during prayers, Sorrel was sharing, and even now as we started, you know, it's this thing of like, I hope it's better than last year. I hope it's better than last year. But may he shift our gaze to what he's doing amongst us and in us. Already this morning, I was like, I have to stop myself from reading the news in the morning. I don't know, I see Trump's invaded Venezuela. But besides the world, may our focus be on Jesus. And it is truly wonderful to be able to share with you this morning. And last week, we stood in awe of how big Jesus is. In sharing, we looked at Christ as the eternal Son, truly God, truly man, the Word made flesh. And as we started to unpack John 1, we lifted our eyes upward. We looked at His majesty, His authority, His glory. And something I've been kind of contemplating this week is, if we are honest, many Christians live in a quiet tension. We believe that Jesus is magnificent, but he often feels far away. Maybe just have the house down a little bit. Who's on mic? It sounds very loud. So like a mountain, we admire him from a distance, beautiful, impressive, but not something that we live inside of. We worship him, we believe him, we try to follow him, and still many of us feel tired, disconnected, spiritually drained. You see, it's possible to have a high view of Jesus and still live as if he is distant. There are, in a sense, 3 degrees of knowing, as I was thinking about it this week. Knowing about Jesus, knowing Jesus, and knowing Jesus lives in you. And many of us are comfortable with the idea of Jesus for us. Most of us rejoice that Jesus is with us, God Emmanuel. But today, God wants to encourage us, I feel, through what he revealed through Paul. Not just who Jesus is, but where Jesus is. And if you want a title, if you're taking notes, the title for today's preach is From Glory Seen to Glory Near. So if you want, you can open your Bibles with me to Colossians 1, verse 26 to 27. If you don't have your Bible, you can read along with the back at the back here on the TV. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to them God chose to make known how great amongst the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, this is not a small step forward in Christian understanding. This opens into the very heart of the gospel. And as we step into the new year, I think many of us have probably done what's very normal in our culture. We've been taking stock. Some of us looking back, what happened in 2025. Some of us, if you're going back to work in this week, already looking forward, what's happening in 2026. And I don't know, as a quick show of hands, I know this is always quite topical. Anyone set any New Year's resolutions? Okay, there's a couple. you know, maybe in our hearts we've started to position. I want to spend more time with family and friends. I want to be healthier this year. I want to eat better. Seems to be quite topical nowadays. I want to prove at work. I want to be more patient. Pray more. Do better than last year. And there is nothing wrong with any of these. But notice something about resolutions. They all assume the same thing. There is something missing in my life. And the main solution is something I must add. I must give more effort. I must be more consistent. I must have more discipline, more willpower. And so as another new year begins, we quietly tell ourselves, this year, I'll try harder. But then Scripture comes and interrupts this thought pattern. Not with a plan, not with a list, not with a system, but with a revelation. Not about what we must do for God, but what about God has already done in us. Paul does not begin by saying, here is what you must resolve to become better, dot, dot, dot. Fill in your personal life there. He begins with something far more astonishing. The mystery now revealed. Colossians 1:26, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Paul calls this truth a mystery, not because it's complicated, but because it's impossible for us to discover it on our own. For centuries, God's presence was real, but distant. He dwelt in fire and cloud with the Israelites as they were in the desert. He rested above the mercy seat. He filled tabernacles and temples. For generations, God's presence existed outside his people. In the tabernacle, in the temple, behind the veil. Only approached by priests, washed, clothed, and sanctified through sacrifice. Reminded that the nearness of God was beautiful and yet reverent and holy. And at times the Spirit of God would come upon individuals not to dwell on them permanently, but to empower them in a specific work in the Old Testament. The Spirit came upon Bezalel to skillfully craft the tabernacle, Gideon to deliver Israel, Samson to display supernatural strength, came upon Saul to rule until the Spirit departed from him. Even David knew this reality, and he prayed in Psalms 51. Don't know if it's going to come up there, but he says, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. God was with his people. God worked through his servants. But his presence did not yet make home within them. The Spirit came and went. The dwelling was external. The relationship was real, but incomplete. Until Christ. God was with his people, but never in them. And then Paul writes three words that collapses thousands of years of expectation and worship, specifically in the Old Testament and amongst Jewish culture. Christ in you. Almost casually, he adds, among the Gentiles. I'd love to see that picture when he wrote it and, you know, sitting in the synagogue speaking to the Pharisees. Probably borderline heresy. And amongst the Gentiles, that includes us. Those once far off, those without covenant, without temple, without promise, now brought near. Not to a building, but into a people. Not to stone walls, but into human hearts. His church, full of living stones. Look around you. Look to the person next to you quickly and the person behind you. Living stones, breathing temples. Ordinary people made holy because Christ himself lives in us. What a wonderful thought. And Paul is not speaking to isolated individuals. So when he says this, Christ in you, he's speaking to the people, he's speaking to the body, a community now made the dwelling place of God together. And this is not a side note to the gospel. This is the gospel unveiled. The incarnation tells us God came near, as we looked last week in the beginning of John. But the mystery tells us something even more staggering. God came within. Jesus does not merely reveal God to us, he unites us to himself. And this indwelling happens by the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:10, it says, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So this is not symbolic language. This is a physical union. The same Christ who spoke the galaxies into existence before time began, who upholds all things by his power, who defeated sin and death, now makes his home in the believer. It's a staggering thought. God of eternity now lives inside of us. And not temporarily, not partially, like in the Old Testament, not symbolically, because Christ is in you. Imagine it. The King of glory does not merely visit. He does not stay for a short time, like in the Old Testament. He moves in. And towards the end of last year, as a picture, we went on holiday with extended family. And the first couple of days, everything was neat and orderly. House was tidy. Shoes were all, you know, lined up every time you went in and out the house. Everyone was polite. But it felt like visiting somebody else's house. And then around about day three, a switch seemed to flip. And I don't know if your family is like my family, but all of a sudden the house looked like a small explosion had gone off. Shoes everywhere, books and games spread across every open surface or table that we had, beach towels on chairs, furniture moved, mattresses in odd locations. And no one announced it, no one planned for it. It just happened. By then, we weren't acting like guests anymore. We were family. And the walls had come down, and fun and comfort had replaced caution. And that's the difference between a guest and a resident. A guest is careful, polite, hopefully temporary. When a resident moves in, they arrange everything. Their lives shape their space. And this is Paul's point. God did not come to visit his people. He came to dwell. Christ in you is not God as a guest, but God as a resident. And when he makes his home in your heart, nothing stays untouched. If you chat around to some of the OGs and the old-timers who've been around for a while, they're going to attest to this. God, when he moves into your heart, is going to touch every part of your life. And notice what Paul does not say. He does not say Christ near you, Christ over you, Christ inspiring you. He says Christ in you. God does not build another sacred temple. He does not appoint another holy location. He makes his home in human hearts. And this means you are never spiritually empty. You are never abandoned. You are never striving towards acceptance. Christ in you is not a reward for moral living. It is the starting point of salvation. In Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And Christ does not come in stages. He does not come in rent space. He does not want just a little portion of your heart. He does not move in gradually. Where you receive Christ by faith, he is fully present. Even if your faith feels small, even when obedience is inconsistent, if Christ is in you, glory has already begun. As an illustration, picture a piece of cold iron. I was asking my kids, what would you ascribe to, metal, iron, or steel? Metal, iron, steel. And they were like, iron's cool. Okay, I'll use iron as the illustration. Generally, dark, rigid, unimpressive. And then you place it in a fire, and what starts to happen? At first, nothing really seems to happen. But slowly, as the iron begins to glow, it starts to carry the presence of the fire within it. It hasn't stopped being iron, but it now carries the life of the fire. And this isn't moral effort. This is a union. When Paul says Christ in you, he's not offering a motto for hard days. He is unveiling the reality unlike anything else in this world. There's nothing else like this. The Spirit of God, the very presence of the one who made heaven and earth, who holds the universe together, dwells within his people. And this is not a feeling, it's not an idea. This is real participation in the presence of God himself. And when a person comes to know, not just believe, but know that God is not distant, everything changes. His presence lifts us up. His presence purifies us. It begins to free us from the power of flesh and sin. Life is no longer flat. I don't know, when I got saved, I had this thing, this emptiness inside of me. And my prayer was like, Lord, it felt like a black hole, felt like I was empty. And when I got saved afterwards, like everything changed. There was a life birthed inside of me. And after that point, it just became a continuing, radiant fascination. Not because we are impressive, but because God has made his home within us. That is the truth. Nothing we can do qualifies us. But we stand on the truth to know that God sent Jesus to redeem us, and then he makes his dwelling inside of us. And there was a season in my life when this truth, Christ in me, was not fully alive to me. It waned a little bit. I'd been a believer for some time. I was still doing all the church things, attending church, showing up to community on Wednesdays, serving, praying faithfully. But slowly, almost without noticing, I began living as if Christ were on the outside. Someone I needed to reach for, rather than someone already dwelling within me. And Christ had not left me. I simply stopped living from the truth that he was already there. My relationship with him grew dry. The life I once felt in following him seemed faint. And without realizing, my focus shifted from living out of a place of Christ's life in me to trying to live for him out of my own strength. And God, in his mercy, not through pressure or condemnation, gently guided me back to my first love. He led me away from striving and emptiness and back into resting deeply in the truth of his unfailing presence. And I share this with you not because my story is unique, but because Paul tells us this is normal Christian life. Not Christ admired from a distance, but Christ dwelling within his people. The Christian life is not about bringing God near. It's about learning to live aware of God who is already near. And Paul calls this indwelling the hope of glory. Hope in Scripture, as we kind of listened to Craig preach a couple of weeks ago, is not wishful thinking. It's not eternal optimism. It's confident expectation. Christ in you means you are no longer separated from God. You are no longer defined by your past. You are no longer powered by your own strength. The life of Christ at work in you is future-facing. The Christ who dwells in you now is preparing you for the glory to come. What is hidden now will one day be unveiled. The glory we taste now in part will one day be seen in full. When Christ's life in us is revealed as resurrection, restoration, and one day in heaven, unbroken communion with God. The seed has already been planted. Which means the question is no longer, how do I get more of Christ? But rather, how do I learn to live aware of the Christ who is already there? This is where Jesus' words in John 15 become essential. We know the verse well. Carl, can you say it off by heart? John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. Notice what Jesus does not say. He does not say, strive in me. He does not say, prove yourself to me. He does not say, maintain me. He says, abide in me and I in you. We do not abide to make Christ present. We abide because Christ is already present. Abiding is not how Christ comes to live in us. Abiding is how the life already within, inside of us, that life begins to be expressed. The branch does not strain to become more connected to the vine when we read the scripture, does not try and tighten itself and tighten its grip to the vine more strongly, does not anxiously measure its fruit. The branch simply remains where it already belongs. Each branch, distinct yet entirely dependent of the life-giving sap that only flows when fully merged. And the fruit comes not because the branch is impressive, but because the life of the vine flows freely through it. This is what Paul describes when he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The glory does not begin at the end. It begins with union. And I think, yeah, is where many believers grow weary. When we hear the call to abide, we quietly translate it into read the Bible more, pray longer, try harder. But Jesus never presents abiding as a task to complete. He presents it as a relationship to remain in. Abiding is not spiritual striving. It's not spiritual awareness. It is spiritual awareness. And awareness does not mean apathy or being passive, Doesn't it mean I can now, by grace, just live in this truth that I don't need to do anything? Jesus is calling me to respond to his presence that is already there. Listening, trusting, obeying, repenting, and returning again and again. It's learning slowly, honestly, sometimes painfully, to live from the reality that Christ is already present. When you wake up in the morning, Christ is not distant. When you struggle, Christ is not absent. When you feel weak or distracted or inconsistent, Christ has not moved out. He abides, and he invites you to notice. This is why Christian life often feels heavy when we live out of effort, and light when we live out of place of union. And this is how transformation happens. Not instantly, not automatically. The process of sanctification happens as the life of Christ within us slowly starts to shape what we love, how we respond, who we are becoming. As we mentioned earlier, when God moves in, there is not an area of your heart that will remain untouched. And if we go back to Galatians, Paul does not say, Christ in you, the promise of an easy life. He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because the same Christ who one day will complete the work of glory is the same Christ who sustains you now. You are not held together by discipline alone. You are not sustained by spiritual intensity. We are upheld by a living presence. In Romans 8, verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave is already at work in you. And this is not wishful thinking, not optimism. This is certain hope. The same Christ who holds the universe together is faithfully holding you together. So as we come to close today, let us return one last time to what Paul actually says. Not Christ near you, not Christ inspiring you, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. This means the Christian life does not begin with striving, does not begin with trying harder, doing better, or proving faithfulness. It begins with an astonishing truth. Christ has already made his home in you. And because this is true, abiding is not something you achieve. It is something you become aware of. You're not being asked to hold Christ more tightly, but you are being invited to trust that he is already holding you. If you have felt tired in your faith, this is not condemnation. It's an invitation. If you have felt distant, this is not failure. Today, it's a reminder. Christian life is not about bringing God near. It's about learning to live aware of the God who is already here. So we do not leave today with pressure, but we leave with permission. Permission to stop striving. Permission to stop performing. Permission to return again and again and again to the reality of this union. Christ in you. Not as a visitor, not as a guest, but as the one who dwells, who resides in our lives. And from that union flows everything else. Obedience, holiness, fruit, endurance, hope, not to earn glory, but because glory has already begun. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, yeah, just as a kind of what I was feeling today, and the ending part, just even coming to it, like I was feeling that there's an invitation today for us to rest, especially as we come into 2026, you know, and we're looking at the year ahead. And it's not about striving. Hopefully, like in unpacking the scripture, it becomes clear. But it's about actually saying, Jesus, you are already here. Help me know your presence better. Help me live in that place of abiding.